Our lives are filled with tests. Driving tests, math tests, licensing tests, blood tests. A while back I took a test that indicated I might have cancer, and so the doctor had me take another more sophisticated test that indicated I didn't. Thankful for that. Wouldn't it be nice if there were a test that you could take that would indicate your spiritual health? Interestingly enough, there is. There are several of them in 1 John. And here John tells us that there is a way of knowing if you are really right with God. Now, in earlier verses, John has written about Christ being the believer's advocate. Christ is our advocate, the sinner's advocate, before a holy and a righteous God. And he can do that because he is perfect in righteousness. That is, Jesus is the sinless one, the righteous one. And so he can be the propitiation for our sins, the sins of believers. And if you missed that message last week, you can go to the website and review it. That would be verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. Jesus Christ is the advocate, the righteous one, the propitiation for the sins of God's people. But it raises a question: how do you know personally if Christ is the propitiation for your sins? How can you, a sinner, know if Christ is your advocate before a holy God? John says that there's a test for this. Verse 3. By this we know that we know him. Now, John mentions knowing God. He doesn't clarify the term. What does he mean by knowing God? And he uses this term, by the way, or variations of this term, 30 times in this short epistle. So it's an important phrase in what John is trying to get us to understand and learn. He says we know him, I know him, and so on. In the wider context of the epistle, John uses knowing God as a synonym, if you will, for fellowship with God. So to know God is to be in fellowship with God. Although, as we shall see shortly, there are different shades of meaning to this, and there's more involved in this. But the point is the same thing. Our relationship with God is what is involved with this concept of knowing him. Not surprisingly, there are many Greek words that are translated as to know in the New Testament. In fact, there's about 8 of them. And they have different perspectives. That is, they have different angles on this same word, knowledge. The word that John uses here is gnoskomen. It's a form of the basic verb gnosko. This word is knowledge that comes through experience. It involves a relationship between the one knowing and that which is known. And because of that relationship, what is known is of value. It's important to the one who knows. And there are many examples of this in the New Testament. This word to know, for example, is used of God's relationship to his children. And this is used this way many times in Scripture. It's not the same knowledge that God has of the unregenerate. So we read in 1 Corinthians 8:3, If anyone loves God, this one is known by God. 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord God knows those who are his. And then the great passage in Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This word foreknown is the word genesco, but it has a prefix, and it's a prefix that means before, so it's to know before. And it is God knew before individuals, not facts. More about that in just a moment. Genesco is also used of husbands and wives. Matthew chapter 1, verse 24. Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, Mary, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And that word know there is genesco. This knowing, genesco, is not an understanding of facts, as you kind of understand from these verses I've just read. It's not knowing about God. It is knowing God. It is a relationship of knowledge with God. And to know God implies a knowledge of God or about God. That is, to know God, you need to know some facts about him. But involved in this word is more than just a knowledge about God. It involves a love for God, an experience of love with God, a relational knowledge, not just a factual knowledge. Jesus equates this knowing God, this genesco of God, with eternal life, with salvation. So we read in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. So to know God is to have eternal life. And this was a driving force for the Apostle Paul. Here is what he says in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. Well, Paul knew all about God. Paul knew all about Jesus Christ. It's more than just facts that Paul desires. It is this intimate relationship, this loving relationship with God himself, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. This is the emphasis, this knowledge, this relational knowledge, is the emphasis in what is called the New Covenant. This New Covenant is what God announced through Jeremiah the prophet in chapter 31, beginning with verse 33. And it's the New Covenant announced by Jeremiah that replaces the Mosaic Covenant, not the Abrahamic Covenant, but the Mosaic Covenant, which is done away with in Christ and in the New Covenant. But this is what Jeremiah says. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. You see, when one knows the Lord's commandments are a matter of the mind and of the heart. There is a spirit-driven desire to obey the one who is known, our Redeemer and our King. But how do you know God? That's the question. And that's what the gospel is all about. In the first century, teachers arose who said that they were the ones to teach you this knowledge of God. And they were called Gnostics because they had knowledge. If you turn your bulletin over on the very back page, I have some helpful notes perhaps for you, because just hearing it, it's not as good as if you can visualize it. So the Hebrew, or the Greek word rather, that John is using is gnosko. It means to know or perceive experientially. The group that arose, the cult that arose, were those with the gnosko, the knowledge. In English, the G is silent, so it's just Gnostic rather than Gnostics. But it's the same Greek word. But notice also oida, the third word there. This is a frequently used word as well, but it's used in chapter 2, verse 20. It's to know facts. So I know the wall is painted, and that would be oida. I don't gnosko the wall is painted. I don't have a relationship with a painted wall. But the fact that it's painted, I know. So in Romans 8:29, we find the word gnosko, not oida. You see, when God foreknew individuals, he didn't foreknow facts, actions. He gnoskoed. He knew, he had a relationship with individuals. An important differentiation in understanding Romans 8, 28 and 29. But that's a different sermon. The Gnostics came along, and if you wanted to know, if you wanted this knowledge, this special knowledge, the secrets of life, you needed to become a part of their cult. You needed to be initiated and go through their training. And they would teach you this knowledge. It was unbiblical knowledge, by the way. They were in great error. And what they did was to praise knowledge, even while they had little regard for obedience, holiness, righteousness, because they were indifferent to the physical. And we touched on this a week or two ago. But as is revealed in Christ the God-man, God does not disconnect the physical from the spiritual. The physical is not evil in and of itself. And Jesus Christ demonstrates this. John says there's a simpler, less complicated way of knowing if you know Christ. It's a short test. He says, do you keep his commandments? Knowing God means that you live in harmony with God, in fellowship with God, in communion with God, by keeping his law, his commandments, by walking in the light. This word keep means to guard or to observe. In the sense, do you observe his commandments? Do you value and obey the Lord's law? You need to understand, the question is not, have you made a profession of faith? The question is not, have you been baptized? The question is not, do you give to the Lord? The question is, are you following Christ now, today? By the way, it's present tense. It's ongoing. Are you keeping now the commandments? Are you today obeying Christ? For he said this, if you love me, keep my commandments. Back in chapter 1, verse 6, John wrote, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice. We don't do the truth. Now in verse 4, he says, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. John wants us to understand that professing Christ is not the same as possessing Christ. To say you have fellowship with Christ, that you know Christ, that you know God, means nothing if you are not obeying Christ, keeping his commandments. James touches on this, chapter 2, verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. True faith, true knowledge of God, results in obedience to God. God is righteous. God is holy. You cannot have fellowship with him. You cannot walk in a fellowshipping relationship with him without a reflection of that righteousness in your own life. A striving to obedience for Christ-likeness, even though, as we've already seen, we do it imperfectly because we still have a sin nature. We are not perfectly holy until glory. What are Christ's commandments? Well, the Bible is full of them, and it's much more than just the Ten Commandments. That's, if you will, a summary. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus says, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. This love your neighbor as yourself, and Jesus extends it to love your enemies as yourself. It's not easy to do, and we often fail at it, don't we? But this is one of the things that Christ says we are to do. Here's one that men like, Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. But then Paul goes on, husbands, verse 25, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And he goes on, children, obey your parents. You see, the Bible is full of commandments, full of things that we are to do at our Lord's command. If you say that you're a Christian, if you say that you know Christ and you know God, but are not doing as Christ says you are to be doing, and instead are walking in darkness, as John has put it, you are failing the test. Your score is zero. And it indicates that you do not really know Christ. If this is true of you, John concludes two things about you. First, he says you are a liar. And then he says the truth is not in you. And you need to repent and you need to turn to Christ. Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. And the other side is but. Don't you like the buts in Scripture? Verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know we are in him. John likes to use contrasts, and he uses them constantly throughout his epistle. Truth versus the lie. Light versus darkness. And keeping and not keeping. If you claim to know God, but you don't obey him, he says you are a liar. And the truth is not in you. But on the other hand, if you're keeping his commandments, if you're striving, if you're seeking to obey the Lord and to keep God's word, and I would understand word in verse 5 and commandments in verse 6 to be synonymous, kind of like Psalm 119, that uses law and statutes and commandments and so on, all kind of interchangeably, speaking of God's word, God's commandments. If you're walking in the light, if you're obeying God from your heart, seeking at least, desiring to obey God, to keep his commandments, even though, as John has discussed, not perfectly, It indicates that there's a love for God that is genuine in you. That is, you are not only professing Christ, but you possess Christ as well. More accurately, we might say he possesses you. He knows you. And his love is made perfect, John says, in you. When you truly know God and you fellowship with him, there is, present tense, obedience to his word. And this is how we know, this is how we pass the test, this is how we can be confident that we are truly in him and know him. John concludes by saying, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. This word abide is parallel to fellowship. It's relational and as well as positional. And it literally means to remain in or to rest in. The expression in him is a very important expression, phrase in the New Testament. It's critical in relationship to our justification and our standing before God. All things related to justification rests in our union with Christ, in our being in him. In him, a phrase used again and again in the New Testament, sometimes referred to as union with Christ, because it is, we are in him as we are in union with Christ, that God accomplishes justification in us, for example. So it is in him, in Christ, in union with Christ, that God chose us, Ephesians 1:4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. 2 Corinthians 5:21, in him we died on the cross and we rose again. For he made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in union with Christ. In him we have a righteousness, a holiness before the Father. Philippians 3:9. Being found in him, in union with Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. If you are in him, if you are in Christ, if you're walking in the light, if you're keeping his commandments, if you are abiding in him, then you will be walking as Christ walked, John says. John is saying that if you say you are in fellowship with God, your life should reflect it. You're obligated, if you are in Christ, to live a life like Christ lived. Not spectacular, but the ordinary. Life of obedience and service to the Father. Martin Luther put it this way: it is not Christ's walking on the sea, but his ordinary walk that we are called to imitate. So we read in John 13:15, for I have given you an example, Jesus says, that you should do as I have done. 1 Corinthians 11:1, the Apostle Paul says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Obeying God, walking in the light, imitating Christ, this is the end. This is the purpose of God's love in you. God did not choose you before the foundation of the world. He did not send his son to suffer and die upon the cross. He didn't send the Holy Spirit to regenerate you and indwell you and strengthen you so that you could live your life unto yourself. God did this so that his love might be made perfect in you, that you might obey him and serve him and live a life that brings glory to him. Again, Ephesians 1, verse 11. In him, that is in union with Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Countless times I have talked to people involved in deep sin, walking, as we might say, in darkness, whose lives are a shipwreck. But they knew the gospel. They read and knew the scripture. Sometimes could even discuss detailed points of theology with me. Even would claim Christ as their Savior. John says this is a lie. It's not possible to live in darkness if you know God. You cannot be a child of God and live a life of disobedience to God and rebellion against God and his commandments. A life embracing sin. John says it's impossible. The Christian life is not a matter of knowing the truth. It's a matter of knowing God, of fellowship, of a relationship with him. A relationship that surrenders your will to his will, seeking to please him and reflect him to the world. Christian, God redeemed you so that your body and soul, the physical and the spiritual, might together glorify and enjoy him by keeping his word, living as imitators of Christ in your thinking, in your heart, and in your conduct.